the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This week, on Wednesday, we celebrated the entrance of the Most Holy Mother of God into the temple. And as I think we all know, this feast. And essentially, in the economy of salvation, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ ordained that the Most Holy Mother of God, the Virgin Mary, would become the vehicle of the Incarnation. And clearly, in order for that to happen, she had to be prepared in a unique way. Because God is an all-consuming fire. And we see this throughout the Old Testament when the children of Israel were in circumstances where they encountered the presence of God. There was fear, great fear. Great fear that the otherness of our own fallen humanity being confronted by the glory of God would actually literally lead to death. And we see that beautiful image of Moses after he came down from Mount Sinai when he received the law. And he was the light of God was so powerfully upon him that he put a veil over himself to protect, as it were, the eyes and the hearts and the minds and the souls of the children of Israel who had not yet been sanctified sufficiently to receive the glory of God. So we have this understanding that our God is an all-consuming fire. And then we have the mystery of how could he be born of flesh? And while there have been speculations, I think primarily among the Roman Catholic Church, of the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin Mary, who was not, in fact, according to this theory, subject to sin, essentially. And because the reason this mistake was made is because it was an understanding of the glory of God. But the reality is that in order for God to save mankind, God, through our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, to save mankind, he had to unite himself to the flesh. And the flesh was subject to sin. Nevertheless, the Most Holy Mother of God entered into the temple and spent her, from the age of 3 until she was essentially, I think, 16 years old, she spent serving the temple, and in this place she was sanctified and purified. Amazingly, the account says that she was fed by angels even, ministered to by the angels. And we hear this, and perhaps we think, well, this is just, you know, it's just so amazing and almost beyond reality. And yet we should reflect upon the fact that we as Orthodox Christians are fed by the very hand of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Eucharist, through which we receive his body and blood. So we should take our experience and look back and say, yes, I can understand. The Mother of God was prepared. And she was prepared so that she could become the chamber, as it were, the manger in which Christ was conceived. And it's a beautiful image, and it's an image that's very part of our beginning of our Nativity Lent. Because what we are praying for, in a sense, is the miracle that the Mother of God received. We're praying that our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ will be born in our hearts, and that our hearts will be sufficiently prepared by our fasting and our prayers and our abstinence, that our heart will be sufficiently prepared so that we can receive our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And we understand when we hear the readings from the Holy Fathers concerning prayer. It's very interesting because we hear, I think all of us know, some do not, but we have this amazing prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. And we're taught to use it continuously, as much as we can. And what we're taught also in the writings of the Holy Fathers, the ascetical fathers, is that because of sin, because of our passions, which have invaded our heart, we are not yet able to have the fullness of God's love and grace enter our hearts. And the whole discipline of the Jesus Spirit, which is a part of the monastic tradition and also among laity, is that by saying the prayer little by little by little, the heart is sanctified so that the mind, the spiritual mind, the nous, can once again enter the heart. And so this whole idea of nativity is profound. And it is profound in spirituality. And it's amazing because, of course, we live in a culture and most of us are brought up in it. And those of us who are not Orthodox and are children, we're quite gathered up in the concept of Christmas as it is, which is all about celebration and materialism these days, and gifts and excess, and Santa Claus, and more rarely, not about God. And what we are preparing for, in reality, in the context of all of this confusion and lack of understanding of the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the Incarnation, what we're preparing for is to have, as it were, to prepare our hearts and open our hearts through our prayer and fasting and attendance of the divine services so that Christ can be born within us, and that the Christ can come and dwell deeply in the very center of our being. And so the entrance of the Theotokos in the first few days of the fast proclaims this mystery. Even as she was prepared by the holy angels, so we pray that we will be prepared to receive this holy mystery, and that when we celebrate our nativity, that we will know that God, the all-consuming fire, the very presence of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, dwells within us. Today we also have a gospel about a woman who had an infirmity for 18 years, and the Savior came into the scene and he healed her so that she was completely whole and could walk. And it was the Sabbath, and the Jewish elders accused him and said, "You cannot work on the Sabbath. There are 6 days on which you can do your work, but not on the Sabbath." And which is an amazing thing, because in reality, the healing of the woman, you would think, would overshadow the rule of not working on the Sabbath, and in addition to which is the healing work in the sense in which this rule was developed. And of course, our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ rebuked these elders who demanded that he not heal on the Sabbath. And what did he preach? He preached compassion. And it's very fascinating because one wonders, well, why was the law given in the first place? And what is the whole essence? Why was the law given? And first of all, it was given because man was not yet prepared to receive the Christ as we are anticipating through our nativity, and which we have experienced through our baptism, that the Jewish people were not yet prepared. And so they had this activity of preparation, keeping the law. And it's fascinating because the whole concept of obedience and obedience to the law is to lead to humility. We should think about that. Obedience leads to humility. And we should think about it in our own lives, that obedience leads to humility, and we should think about it in the lives of the children we're responsible for, because we want them to be humble. And what happened to the Jews is they took these obediences and they became acts of pride rather than a gateway to humility. And the truth is that humility leads to union with Christ. I mean, Christ is here. He's ever present. And he wants to unite himself to us. But pride is like a steel door that doesn't allow him in, because we're self-reliant and we're important and we have all of these views about ourselves and through our pride. But how do we win? We win this through humility. Humility opens us up to the grace of God. And humility leads to compassion. And this is what our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ illustrated. It's compassion. The whole purpose of the law was to lead to humility, obedience and humility. And then, of course, if one really kept the law for that reason, but instead of for the sake of pride, one would understand that when our Savior healed as he did, they would understand that this is the whole purpose. The purpose is to bring about compassion and love through a life in Christ. There's a gospel that actually was appointed for St. Clement, who is today, which I like very much, and I'm just going to finish with this. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." This is very, very beautiful. And St. Paul, of course, in the beginning of Romans, says very boldly, and I think correctly, that if you look at the created order, you can see God. Not that God is the created order, but you can see the presence of God, the stamp of God, his signature. Because the created order could not exist without the hand of God. And yet, isn't it amazing how the created order can become a profound basis for understanding? And we have this experience every day of light and darkness and light, and it's a natural phenomenon. However, there are some very basic truths, and that is, in darkness, can you imagine if it turned dark sun never rose? I mean, it would be literally sudden death. Maybe not quite sudden, but it would be very, very early. With cold would come upon us and freezing, and it would totally destroy the environment. And yet, what would it be like? So for us, if we did not have the light of Christ, these analogies are just built right into the creative order. And we have the light of Christ, and we see in the cycle of the day, we see the morning sun, and then it turns into the darkness of the night, and then again the dawn comes and the light comes, and this is balance. We also know that the light of the sun brings forth life from the earth. And without that light, nothing would grow. We understand this, and it's a very beautiful thing. I have this image of, you know, we do these little projects, and sometimes we remove a porch or remove a stoop, and you remove our old porch, and you look down, and you can see that there might be some indications that there was life there at one time, but it's dead. And it's dead because there was no light. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, when our Savior says that you are the light of the world, what he is, it's like a prophecy. You are potentially the light of the world. You're potentially, because living in the context of the Holy Church and participating in its mysteries and making confession our sins, tilling the soil. We have to till the soil. We have to pull up the weeds. Isn't it amazing, these little analogies that are just right there in nature for us? And we need to live according to this. So we need to pour water, as it were, on the plants to give them moisture so that they can receive the necessary nutrients from the soil through their roots, which are drawn up, as it were, by the power of the sun. And so we have these amazing natural images in the created order. And so when he says, you are the light of the world, what it means is potentially, by living according to the gospel and living according to the disciplines of the Holy Church, we become illuminated. We become filled with the light of Christ. And that light has the power to bring life to others. That's what it is. And when our Savior talks about the kingdom of God, in reality, the kingdom sounds like a political statement. What's the kingdom of God? But it's not. It's a spiritual thing. It's the kingly power of God that is released through the hearts of faithful men and women through their love of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so our Savior gave us, even as the natural order has rhythms, mornings, dawn and morning, the daytime, in the early evening and the night. So we have a rhythm in the church. And through this rhythm of living through the various feast days and through and remembering the events of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, he is nurturing us and preparing us for ever closer relationship with him. And then through baptism and chrismation and participation in the Holy Eucharist, and so that we will become the light of the world. May we pray that through this Holy Nativity that we can follow the example of the Most Holy Mother of God, who entered into the temple for so many years to be purified, so that we, even during this short fast of about 40 days, that we will be purified and that we can receive the birth of Christ will be manifested in our hearts and our minds and our souls, and that we can become those in whom and through whom the kingdom of God is restored in our midst. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.